joyful and thunderous round of applause, join me in welcoming our Father in the Lord, Pastor Dr. W. F. Kumuyi.
Praise the Lord. Everybody, I said, praise the Lord. Impact. Want twice to change the world. When those wise men from the east, when they came to the inn and they saw a child, a baby that had been born in the manger, and they saw Mary, a young mother, and they saw Joseph, a young husband of Mary, and they looked at the environment, and they looked at the furniture, infrastructure around there, and they saw the baby held by Mary, and the baby perhaps cried. They didn't know that they were looking at somebody that will change the whole world. But as you come and you are born twice, we use that, and many people don't know, they don't understand. Born twice, that means first, you are born natural. Second, you are born supernatural. First, you are born on earth. Second, you are born from heaven. First, you are born by a human. Second, you are born by the heavenly. And it is when that second birth takes place, something you never dreamt of will happen. And it will happen to you. Say to me, Father, we know you are here. You created the day. You created the event. And you created us, that something unthinkable, something unheard of will take place. All we can say is, we present ourselves unto you, and we're praying you will do that work of the heavenly birth, supernatural birth, spectacular birth, the second birth in every life, everyone here today, and the purpose you have for making that to happen, that will change a world, you fulfill it in Jesus' name. Well, thank you, Lord, because we see it happening, and it will happen to every believing heart even today. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. God bless you. You can sit down. We're talking about the new birth, the second birth, birth from on high. My topic to you is a great change since being born again. A great change since being born afresh. A great change since being born anew. A great change that comes as a result of the second birth. In John chapter 3, we're looking at verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, surely, surely. And it says, certainly, certainly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, born afresh, born anew, born the second time again, except he is reborn, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Look at verse 6. In verse 6, it says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Born of the flesh. Daddy, flesh. Mommy, flesh. The baby, flesh. That which is born, the first birth, the birth of flesh and flesh, reproducing flesh. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That the first birth, not the second birth, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. When you compare the flesh and the spirit, wide apart. There are things that affect the flesh that cannot affect the spirit. There are things that crush the flesh that cannot crush the spirit. It says there is the first birth born of the flesh. There is the second birth born of the spirit. Now we're going to travel from the first birth to the second birth, and now we're going to see the change that takes place, and the change God uses you to bring into our world. Look at three things I'm talking about. Number one, the natural life after the natural birth. That the first birth, natural, and it produces natural life. Number two is the new life after the new birth. Natural, number one. New, number two. Number three now is the notable change. Notable change in the noticeable believer. When a believer is born again, and there is this newness, there is this supernatural virtue inside him, you have to take notice of him. It cannot be hidden behind any man's shadow. It cannot be hidden behind any village shadow, because now he is born afresh, born anew. Something different has happened, and distinction comes out, and he has notable change in a noticeable believer. Look at number one. Number one is the natural life after the natural birth. Natural life after the natural birth. Look at Genesis chapter 5 verse 3. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son. Begat, that the past tense of begat. That means he gave birth to a son in his own likeness, not in God's likeness. Now let us make man in our image, after our likeness. That Genesis chapter 1. And man came out from the hand of the Creator, pure, holy, intelligent, forceful, courageous, and on top, king of the earth. But in chapter 3, that man fell, and the glory of God that covered him was taken away. He was naked, naked without covering, naked without glory, naked without power, naked without what was there. The heavenly covering upon him had been taken away. Now, he had his own nature now. And we're told he begat a son in his own likeness. Look at this. After his image, and called his name Seth. That's how we, all of us, how we came into the world. You may not know his mother, you may not know his father, but you know that he, as a human being, at the first birth, the natural birth, and it is that natural birth that makes him to be here. You have been born naturally, and you have the natural life. Look at three things. Number one, the maker's stamp at the first birth. Number two is the moral state after the formal birth. Number three is the mistaken search since our free birth. God still has a stamp upon us that we know he brute force could not have made you. We know that an animal could not have made you. We know that, you know, some hidden guru somewhere could not have created you. We know that there is a creator in heaven, the maker, and he made you and he put a stamp on you. Look at Psalm 139. I'm reading verse 14. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. As you think about the making, the creation of man, think about the brain. Think about hearing something, you didn't even write it down, and months later somebody asked you, and the picture will come to your mind, where that person stood, what that person said, and you have a remembrance. You might not be a scientist, but there's so many cells joined together, and the neutrons, millions of them connected together, remembering facts, remembering pictures, remembering history. And the things you've read, you didn't even know you remember, all of a sudden you recall it, it comes. You're marvelously made. Think about all the blood system and everything that circles the body, and thinks about the heart that pumps the blood out every time. You're sleeping and you're not controlling the pumping of the blood. And if the blood does not get to your brain, it dies up. If the blood does not get to your feet, you'll not be able to move. And yet, while you are awake and while you are sleeping, you are marvelously made, and the blood is circulating all the time. Think about our breathing that sends oxygen all over the body. And you are breathing and breathing and breathing. You are eating, you are breathing. You are drinking water, you are breathing. You are talking, you are breathing. And you are sleeping, you are breathing. The God who could do that, and he did that for us naturally. And he says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And think about the whole system that brings in food, digests the food, goes to the stomach, and then goes to the waist. And think about how the water you drink will get not only to your mouth, but will get to every part of your body. And you are refreshed, and it keeps you alive. I think about the strength we have to run, to stand, to walk. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. That is the Maker's stamp on us. But something happened. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 7. And I'm reading from verse 29. Lo, this only have I found. He said, this one I know, and I found it out. This only have I found, that God has made man upright. Is God. It's because he made us and he put his stamp on us. And he creates something within us that only he could stay, the place of his throne. And here the writer says, this one I have found out, that God has made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. That's what created the problem. Now we go from that number one, we go to number two. Number two, the moral state after the formal birth. What's the state of man after the Almighty God made him? We're still talking about the first birth. In the first birth, that's where we have a brain. That's where we have all the activities and the possibilities of the body, the flesh. And as we use all that God has made, we become doctors and engineers and tailors and riders and drivers and swimmers, everything. All that the flesh can do that. All that the flesh, even in our fallen nature, we can still do that. But now, let's think about the other side of man. Because man, you can consider man in different ways. You can consider his moral state. You can consider his mental state. And you can consider his emotional state. You can consider his kind of human wisdom. There are many things to consider about the natural man. But now, the moral state after the formal birth. In Psalm 58, reading from verse 3. Psalm 58, verse 3. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. That the man, they go astray as soon as they are born. Morally, lying, cheating, stealing, doing evil, biting. Even the mother will tell you that, you know, the mother is breastfeeding the baby. And the mother, you know, that's the jewel of her life. She loves that child. She feeds that child. But, you know, once in a while, the child going astray as soon as they are born will bite the mother while breastfeeding. And the mother that loves that child will not have any choice but to slap that child. What are you doing? You want to cut off what is feeding you? They go astray as soon as they are born, because that's all the first birth. the natural birth could offer anyone. And Job asked the question, he said, who can bring a clean thing out of the unclean? And the answer is, no one. And the psalmist said, in sin did my mother conceive me, and in sin was I born. That the moral state of the natural birth. And if there is going to be any change in the moral state, and you know, it's not the mental state alone that gets you up in life. It is the moral state that makes you to be who you ought to be, with the image of God stamped upon you. Ephesians chapter 2. I'm reading from verse 3. Ephesians 2, verse 3. Among whom also we all, look at that, we all, no matter what you are today, no matter what he is today, no matter what she is today, it says, among whom also we all are. Our conversation, our lifestyle, in times past, in the lust of our flesh, all, everyone. That's the moral state of man, born by flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and what by nature, look at that, by nature, the children of wrath, even as others. The maker's stamp, the moral state. Look at number 3, the mistaken search. As we grow up in this world and we ourselves realize, we say, there's something wrong here. When I want to do right, I do wrong. When I want to do good, the evil that I hate, that I do. And so we begin our search. Who can deliver me from this moral deficiency? Who can deliver me from this evil that is present with me? I know the law. The law is good and right and righteous. But the good thing I know in the law, I cannot carry it out. So then, we're searching and searching and searching. How can I have the wisdom to stand right? The wisdom to do well. And we search in the books. The writers of the books themselves have not discovered how to have a change, a transformation. We search in institutions, and those institutions themselves do not have the answer. Look at Job chapter 28. We're reading from verse 12. But where shall wisdom be found? The wisdom to stand right, the wisdom to turn my life around, the wisdom to be righteous, the wisdom to match my character with my knowledge. Where does the wisdom come from? I know you could teach other people, tell other people, this is the way. Walk ye in it. How do you have the wisdom to walk in that way yourself? And that's why the question is being asked here. But where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? How can I so understand life that I go the right direction? Look at verse 13. In verse 13, man knoweth not. any created man, philosopher, psychologist, scientist, historian, the heroes of this world, any man, it says, man knoweth not the price thereof, neither is it found in the land of the living. Full stop. In the land of the living. Go to the west, land of the living. Come to the east, land of the living. Go to the north, land of the living. Come to the south, land of the living. There is no answer to the change, to the transformation that can take place. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm reading from verse 24. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 24. But unto them which are called, it says, both Jew and Gentiles, Christ is the power of God, the wisdom of God. When you search outside Christ, when you search, who can change me? Who can turn me around? Who can transform my life? Can me, as a man, do that? No, you cannot. Can that neighbor, a man, woman, do it for me? No, he cannot. No, she cannot. I bought the books, all these great, great books in the great libraries of the world. Can they do that for me? No, not at all. But because there is no other name given among men that is able to save, able to change, able to transform, able to make you go in the right direction so that the plan, the purpose of God will be fulfilled in your life. Only Christ. It says, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Gentiles, it says, and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. We're coming to point number two. Point number two, the new life after the new birth. Look at that word, new. Look at the word, life. It's like, you know, when you are born the first time, you've been, how many months now, you know, 9 months inside your belly, the belly of your mother. But you know, even with that first birth, you had eyes, but you saw nothing because you were inside. You did not begin to see with those eyes until you were born. Even the first birth, you had legs. You couldn't walk. Why? You were inside your mother. Because while you are still inside, until you are born, there are things that will not be activated in your life. But now come to you know, the new birth. It says the new life after the new birth. I'm looking at 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're reading verse 23. 1 Peter 1, 23. Being born again. Have you noticed that, you know, people think you only find born again in John? No, it's here. It is 1 Peter now. It says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Liveth and abideth forever. This new birth gives you a new life. Now, when I say life, There is the light, breathing in, breathing out, light, physical, natural, of the flesh. I'm talking about the real life. What the real life? You know, the new life is a life of new attitude. New attitude. You know, before the new birth, you had a bad attitude. It shows on your face. The fellow is standing by your side, you look at him like this, and we can tell you have a bad attitude. And that bad attitude will not take you where you desire to get to. It is when new life comes that you have a new attitude. That put smile on your face. You look nice. You look good because you have a new attitude. New life is a new behavior. New behavior. Now you are thinking, you're not just thinking of, I want to do this now just to make myself temporarily happy. Your behavior determines your future life. And now you have a new behavior. You have a new courage. New courage. Because now all the weakness of the flesh has been taken away. And now you have a new birth. And you have a new courage. You see that peak. You see that height. And you say, I'm getting there and nothing can stop me, because the new life comes with new attitude. B, a new behavior. C, a new courage. And it comes with a new determination. The old life. The old life was so weak, I will do this, and the very next minute something distracts you, you're not able to do that. But when you come to this new life, after the new birth, now you have a new determination. Now E is the new essential. You look at various things around you, you see, that's a non-essential. If I pursue that, it's not going to get me anywhere. And you sift everything and you come, you say, this one is essential, that one is essential. And those essential things are less in number than the non-essentials. And then you rake them together, you say, the concentration of my life will be on the new essentials. And then F is a new focus. Show me a man that has no focus. He's here, he's there, he's everywhere. He's in the class, he doesn't know why he's in the class. He's in church, he doesn't know why he's in church. He's at work, he doesn't know why he is at work. He's scattered here and there. That the old life, the new life, gives you a new focus. I will say, this one thing I do, others may, that their decision, I will not. Because in life, I'm now a new creature in Christ. And that new creature and that new nature gives me a new focus. The one that has the new life has a new goal. I went to primary school, of course. I didn't have any goal. I just went. I went to class, no goal, I just went. I went to secondary school, no goal for the first part, I just went. But now, when you're born afresh, you're born anew, you look at yourself, you say, why am I here? Why am I studying? Why am I living? And you have a new goal. That's the new life I'm talking about. This person we're talking about here has a new heart, because out of the heart are all the issues of life. And many people, they go to a place, they leave their heart at home. Their heart is back at home. And if your heart is not there, you are empty. You are shallow. You do not know anything you are living for. Out of the heart are all the issues of life. And it is the new life that brings you to this new heart. And every time your heart is in what you're doing. Are you talking? Your heart is in what you're saying. Are you acting out something? Are you writing out something? You're not empty-hearted. Your heart is in what you are doing. I'm telling you that a new life has a new heart. And this is the man that has a new integrity. Check up on him. What he says in prayer, Lord, I come. And I'm here. And I'm going to now follow your word because I'm going to live a new life. He leaves that because we don't live in church. We don't live in the meeting. You go out. And when he's out, he remembers, this is what I told the Lord. And integrity means you stand like that. For me to explain to our young people, I know YPF and university people, you understand integrity. But these little ones, integrity is like an eye that stands like that and is planted like that. And winds do not blow that eye. It's like a pillar and it's standing like that. And ideas and insults and activities and actions of people does not bend that pillar. When you stand like that and you say, this is what I told the Lord, and he has given me grace, and I'm going to stand by what he gave me, integrity, yea, a joy. Now, it's not a new joy, the old joy. when on Sunday they never ask you, but this Sunday now they ask you, what are you going to eat today? I will eat jollof rice and the head of a chicken. And then they cook that just for you and they bring it to you. You have joy because of the chicken. It's the chicken that gave you joy. Jollof rice that gave you joy. But now joy is J-O-Y. J, Jesus, Y, you, and nothing between. Nothing between. Not that somebody give you money. No, you just have joy. J, O, Y, Jesus and you with nothing between. The man is so happy. Why are you so happy? Did you drink his local gin today? No. I have new life. And because I have new life, I have Jesus in me. Jesus and you. Without anything in between. The key is the kindness. It's a new kindness that the man, the woman of the new life now has. In the past, he's looking for somebody to hurt somebody. In the past, he's looking for a chance to secretly hurt somebody. But now, he has the new birth. And because of the new birth, he has new kindness. L is the new love. Before the flesh, when you're only born once, he doesn't like me, I don't like him too. He doesn't speak well of me, I don't speak well of him too. He doesn't dot my I and cross my T, I'll show him too. He throws something at me, I'll throw it to him too. That was your past life, but now you're born again. And after being born again, and there's this new life, the new love. If he doesn't love me, maybe he's thinking, I am like this. And maybe he has his own personal private problem. And maybe because of that private problem, that's why he's frowning. Not because of me. He has his challenge unresolved. And so he needs somebody to love him. And I will be the person. That's the new birth, that's the new life. And Emma is the new motive, new motive. You see, the actions we have, there's a reason behind the action. There is a motive behind the action. And when you are born again, you just have a new motive. The motive to do well, the motive to please God, and the motive to show that Christ has done something in me. And that new motive is what moves you on. Then you have a new nature that Christ gives you, a nature like his own nature, a nature like he himself had. And when he imparts his nature into you, of course, you're going to live like him. You're going to behave like him, because it's not you. It's not the hand, it's not the feet, it's not the mouth. It's the nature on the inside that does that thing new. Oh, is the objective in life. New objective, new objective. Objective means the reason for doing what you are doing. I want to be great. That's a motive, but that's self-centered. I will be. There are many people that have all these great, great, high things. But their motive is not because God will be glorified, but because that will please their old nature. We have to have a new objective. What the reason for your being here on earth? To glorify God who created you. Not to glorify yourself, but to glorify God. We need that new objective. And the P is the new purpose in life. Now we're going through life and, you know, will you do this? No, that will fit into the old purpose. The old things that I would have done. But now, because there is the new birth, there is a new life, and the new life has a new purpose. Do you ever check up the things you do? You ever ask yourself, that's a small thing, what's the purpose of that small thing that you're doing? It's a big thing. It's a big issue. Do you ever think of the purpose? What's the purpose of this? What's the reason for this? Why am I doing that? The place you go, what's the purpose going there? The places that, you know, you spend such a long, long time and you waste away precious life. The point is, what's my purpose? Now, we must have a new purpose if we have a new life. And then we have a new quality of life. Quality of life. Its life matters. His time matters, and his contribution to our world matters. And it is that, the new quality of life, the new resources we have. New resources, that means we have the resources of heaven to do and to accomplish what God has ordained. But if you have a good goal, a new goal, but you don't have the resources to do that, how about that? You'll be sorrowful, because a good plan, a good project, a good peak you want to reach, but there are no resources to carry all those things out. And then you have a new strength. What can you do without the strength? And it's the new strength that brings up the new life in you. That, you know, every day the Lord says, I will strengthen you. I will be with you. I will uphold you. I will hold your hand. And that's the joy of the one that is born again. He has the companionship of the Lord. And he has the strength of the Lord more than his own usual natural sense. New birth that gives us the new life. And he has good new tenacity. Tenacity means that, like a bulldog, you hold that thing with grit and you say, this I will do. And you have that resolution and you have that tenacity that you say, I will not let go. It must be done. And you have a new union with the Almighty. You know, I am not alone. He called me and he said he'll be with me until the end of the world. And because of that, I have this new union with him that's always sending all I need so that I can accomplish everything I need to accomplish. I have the new victory. Every day, victory. Give me a good amen.
Amen.
Give me young people's amen.
Amen.
Victory. All the way through, it says, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Who are the we? The we that have new life. New life. We have this new life in Christ. And because of that new vista of life, we now have this new victory. And we have the new worthiness. The new birth makes us worthy. New worthiness. And as he gives us this, we come before the Lord. We're not while praying, we're not whining like we used to do, pining like we used to do, because we know Christ makes me worthy. And he gives us this new worthiness. And he even says, they shall walk with me in white because they are worthy. And next, we have a new excellence. New excellence. You know, everything we did before, when even before the teacher came to mark anything, we knew it's not going to be good enough. We know it's not going to be right. Even before daddy or mommy comments that, what is this you've done? We've been telling you all the time, do better, do better. Well, that's me. But new life has come. And that new life brings a new excellence in your life in Jesus' name. And I see new youthfulness. Now, youthfulness, there can be an old, old youthfulness. Or the old youthfulness, when everybody is in class, you go out, you're playing football. That's youthfulness, but that one is old, and that one is not going to get you anywhere. Youthfulness, well, that people, they copy whoever. They see that billboard there, and they see the guy, they see the hero there, and he's putting something in the mouth. And in youthfulness, they just copy whether it's going to get them there or not going to get them there. But now, there's new youthfulness that you know, in your youth, all your strength of your youthful days. Now you want to plant that in something significant, and the Lord make it happen in your life in Jesus' name. Zest is a new zest, a new drive from within, that, you know, you live a life that is driven to a goal and driven for a purpose. There is zest, and your zeal is used to get to that zenith. New life after the new birth. Amen.
Yes.
You are tired. Amen.
Yes.
We're told in 1 Peter chapter 2, and I'm reading from verse 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that she may grow thereby. You need to grow. And just like the baby desires milk, so that the baby can grow after the first birth, after the natural birth. Now, if you are truly born again, you want to grow and you desire the sincere milk of the word. And you don't wait until somebody comes to remind you. Have you done your quiet time? Did you do your morning devotion? I asked one of my students when I was a teacher, and the fellow claimed to be born again. And I said, did you read your Bible this morning? Yes, sir. I said, where did you read this morning? And he said, John chapter 23. And I said, you didn't read Bible today. John does not get to chapter 23. So if you read John chapter 23, you are telling me a lie. Sorry, sir, I didn't read the Bible. You should have told me that. You see, when you are born again, and when you are born anew and born afresh, you will have the desire for the sincere milk of the word, and you will labor by that word. Look at verse 9. In verse 9, it says, but ye, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. That's who we are. And when you are a real new creature in Christ, and you have the new life after the new birth, they call you peculiar. Yes, you say that's who I am, because your lifestyle is different from theirs, and whatever is different from theirs, they call peculiar. Because you're not talking obscene language anymore, you're not doing any evil thing anymore, and what they think as normal is the abnormal thing. And because you are now living according to the word of God, they say this is peculiar. Thank you very much. It says, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Look at verse 21. In verse 21, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. That's the new life. Leaving us an example. That's the new life after the new birth. Leaving us an example, that ye shall follow his steps. Look at three things here. Number one. Number one is the narrow gate into the new birth. Number two is the needed grace for the new born. Number three is the named gift for noble boundlessness, a life that is no more limited, that is lived in the grace of God and lived with the gift of God. Look at the gauge, the new gauge into the new birth. Matthew chapter 7, I'm reading from verse 13. Matthew 7, verse 13. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, that leadeth to punishment, that leadeth to perdition. The broad way leading to perdition. And it says, many there be which go in thereat. Look at verse 14. Verse 14, because straight, narrow is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. The gate that leads to the new birth is narrow. That's why Jesus himself said, repent ye and believe the gospel. Look at number two here. Number two is the needed grace for the newly born. When you come into the kingdom of God, you're born again by his grace, and you live the life of the new creature by grace. You don't lean on the arms of the flesh. You don't lean upon your own self. You depend upon the grace of God in Titus chapter 2 verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men. The grace of God. The grace of God that brings salvation. There are people that misunderstand the grace of God. They think the grace of God is to leave them in their sin, leave them in their evil deeds, leave them in the old life. Because those who have spoken to them about grace, they have said, grace, 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 all the way through. But you know what grace does? It says it bringeth salvation. It bringeth the new life. It bringeth eternal life. In verse 12, it says, in verse 12, teaching us. And grace is a teacher. And it doesn't teach the West something and teaches the South a different thing. Anyone that is born again anywhere, he teaches every one of us that we deny ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live now, as we are taught by that grace, we live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. In verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify. That's what grace does. And purify, wash, cleanse, purge, purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Look at number three. Number three, the named gift for noble bountifulness or boundlessness. In John chapter 4, reading from verse 10. John 4, verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and he was talking about himself, if you knew that there is a Jesus and it's the gift of God, bringing the gift of salvation, bringing the gift of liberation, bringing the gift of freedom, bringing the gift of redemption. If you knew the gift of God, then it says, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living waters. That's what he comes to give. He gives living water, the water of life that makes you to live and have a commendable life by the Lord, from the Lord, and for the Lord. He tells us in chapter 10, verse 10, John 10, verse 10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Then he says, I am come. That's Christ. I am come. This is the gift come from God. And it comes for you. And it comes for everyone. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
He gives us the life because we receive him. And as many as received him, he gave them the power to become the sons and the daughters of God. Even the people that believe on his name. Look at point number three now. Point number three, the notable change in the noticeable believer. Believer, he believes. He believes God. He believes in God. Believe also in me, Christ said. He believes in God and he believes Christ. Christ the Savior, Christ the Redeemer, and Christ who can work all good things in our lives, and his life becomes noticeable because he has a notable change. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, reading from verse 18, but we all, you know, it's everyone as we come, we believe in him, and we're looking at what he has come to give, what he has come to offer. We appropriate that, we accept that, we believe that, we personalize that. But we all, with open face, beholding us in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed. Look at that. We all are changed. We beholding him are changed. We looking at his glory and wanting to have, wanting to possess, wanting to portray, wanting to reflect his glory. He says we're changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, when we think of change, how do you understand the change? We're looking at three things. Number one is the instantaneous change in your inner world, your own world, inner world, your heart, inner world, in your soul, inner world, in your thinking, in your thoughts, inner world, in your decisions, in the world. It's a world of activities right there. And you cannot go and change the outside world if your inner world has not been changed. And so the number one change he calls you to is the instantaneous change of your inner world. Number two is the immediate, the increasing change of our immediate world. You know, you have an immediate world, the world of friends, the world of relatives, the world of the family, and the world of the neighbors around you, and the world of your college classmates, and the world of your schoolmates, and the world of people around. That's your immediate world. And the world, the change begins with an inner world inside you. If that number one has not been done, is fruitless thinking that you are going to the third, you are going to the second part and changing your immediate world. Number two is the increasing change of our immediate world. Number three is the inspiring change of the indecent world. Actually, when you think about the world, we have the industrial world. And if you've got number one, inner world, number two, immediate world, before you can say, I'm going to make a change in the industries of the nation. We have institutions, and there is the world of institutions, but you start with the inner change, inward change, then to the immediate world, and then to the institutional world. We have the instructing world. We have the correctional institutions in the world. And if you want to change the system, you cannot just go there. You must start with an inward change. And it is when you have that inward change and then immediate change, you can go to all the correctional institutions and then begin to make a change. The world is divided into all those segments. You cannot change everything just at a go like that, but piece by piece by piece. Now, but for you, you live on the campus, do you see that indecency there? You want to change the world? Start there by your own life, that all that indecency that is cleared away from your life. You have a school fellowship there. All that indecency, cancel it from there. Cleanse everything. But if the fellowship is like the fellowship of sodomites, and then we're going to change the world, keep quiet. You cannot change the world. Your immediate world is there. The indecent world is there. The incorrigible world is there. Start there. And when you start with yourself, then the Lord will use you as instrument to change your world in Jesus' name. I said the Lord will use you to change your world in Jesus' name. Look at number one. Number one, it's the instantaneous change of your inner world. In Galatians chapter 1, I'm reading from verse 15. Inner world, instantaneous change. It says, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, it says in verse 16, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Verse 23, but they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which he once destroyed. Verse 24, and he glorified God in me. Paul did not start with writing epistles to change the Romans, change the Corinthians, and change the province of Galatia. He didn't start by writing an epistle to change Ephesus, to change Philippi, or to change Colossia. He didn't start by Colossae, rather. He didn't start by saying, I'm going to change the world. It began with an inner change, inner transformation. And if that has not taken place, and you say, we're going to change the world, and that's just a slogan, it amounts to nothing. It will do nothing. Begin by yourself. Get on your knees. Get on your face before the Lord and say, this, my inner world must have a change first, a transformation first. That is how God works. It doesn't take a sinful man, a sinful woman, send him into the world with all his sin, with all his guilt, with all his condemnation, and say, go change the world. He's never done it. That's not his character. In his wisdom, he takes men who have the inner change, instantaneous change. Not, you know, I'm trying to change and little by little. No, instantaneous. The new birth is instantaneous. Here comes Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19. I'm reading here from verse 8. Luke 19, verse 8. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord. He called him Lord. Money used to be his Lord. All those tax collectors in their hierarchy used to be his Lord. But now there's an inner change. And he says, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. That change was an inner change. And it was instantaneous. And we need to reemphasize that today, that salvation is the first thing. And salvation brings an inner change. And that inner change is an instantaneous change, which makes us to be able to get ready and go change the next world. Number two is the increasing change of our immediate world. The world surrounding us, the world we know, and the world that knows us. In John chapter 4, verse 28, the woman then led a water pot. You have been clinging to that water pot. Give me to drink. How can I give you to drink? You're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan. There is an inner change, inward change. And that inward change that took place right there, instantaneously, made her to leave the water pot and went her way into the city and said unto the men that know her, and the men that she knows, That's our immediate world. Verse 29. In verse 29, come, see, man, we told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? That's the attempt after she had had a change inwardly herself. Now she could go to her world and say, come see a man that told me everything I ever did. I know him as Christ, is the Messiah, the one we're expecting. He has changed me and he will change you. Look at verse 30. In verse 30, then they went out of the city, the people in her world. She spoke to them. And then they came out of the city, and they came unto him, they came unto the Christ, the Savior. Verse 42, in verse 42, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy sayings, for we have heard him ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. That woman, number one, had an inner change. Number two, had the inspiration to change her immediate world. Look at number three. Number three, we're looking at the inspiring change of the indecent world. My call it idolatrous world. That's the indecent world. Iniquitous world, sinful world. That's the indecent world. And the world that is going the wrong direction, that is the indecent world. Now you belong to a society on your campus, and they are so indecent in dressing that even the college, university, has to pass out a kind of campus law, because it's becoming so much that the lecturers cannot concentrate. And yet, if the lecturer messes up with any of those indecently dressed ladies, he might be called into an inquisition. And they examine and they say, you did this, and they call it harassment. But actually, it's the indecent ladies that are harassing the men. But they turn it around. They said, you went into this, and then the fellow loses the job. And you are there on the campus, and you sit side by side with them. You don't have the grace, the gift, the power, the courage, and the inspiration to say, if we are present on this campus, we are to change the indecent world. Young people, in your profession, you know the indecent things that are done. Anywhere you are working, any industry you are working, there you are. And in that place, you know the indecent things that go on there. You see them, you turn your face to the other side. You cannot confront anybody. In fact, when you say, please leave the key to that room, don't take it away. Don't say, I'm in custody of that. Leave it with so and so. You know what they want to use that room for? Indecent world. What did you do? What did you say? How did you stand? It's okay for us to be here and to shout, impact. Tell me now. Anybody can stay inside there undercover and say that. Born again, born afresh, born anew to change the world. It's not here. You know the world here. This is the world of converted people. a world of followers of Christ is when you go out there and they try to practice that indecency in your presence, is then we will know that you're born afresh, you're born anew, you're born again, you're born with supernatural strength and courage to change the indecent world out there. But if you're a nominal Christian, so-so Christian, I'm a Christian. You only sing when you are here. You only talk when you are here. You only shout amen when you are here. But when you get to that outside world, then you become a man, a woman, without any conviction, without any backbone. But today, that we really come into the life of the born-again believer, that you're going to have the inspiration, and you're going to have the calling, the conviction, and the power to go out there and bring a change to the indecent world. It will happen in Jesus' name. Amen. Give me a good, good amen. Acts chapter 17, verse 6. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, shouting, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." These that have turned the world right side up. Those people did not know the use of language. After all, they were still in their darkness. They said, look at Paul, look at Silas, look at these people. And when they talk, they bring conviction. When they talk, they bring condemnation. When they talk, it's like everybody realizes we have been wrong. But these idol worshippers said they were right. And they thought that what Paul the apostle was doing is that it was turning the minds of the people, heads of the people, the thinking of the people. It was turning them upside down. And that's why they said, "These that have turned the world upside down, I come hither also." Can you think about it with me? Before Paul the apostle got to Rome, think about the lives of the Romans, and think about, and that's why they started Olympics, and when they started is to injure life, destroy life. But when Paul the apostle came, he turned that world the right side up. And when you think about Corinth was the labeled for indecent people, but when he got there and he preached the life-changing word, he turned their world the right side up. He got to Ephesus, and that's where they worshipped idol. And with their idol worship, indecency was there. And they said, you know, the person talking said in chapter 19, all the world know that Diana of the Ephesians is the God that came from heaven. But when Paul the apostle got there, they said, this Paul with his colleagues, they have changed everything. They said, we're in danger in the whole of Asia that they will not worship this idol anymore. Our predecessors that went before us, when they talk of changing the world, they change the idolatrous world, they change the indecent world, and they change the sinful world, and they turn them the right side up. Please, don't just stay here and say we have impact and we're born again to change the world. Go and do it. Number one, change. Let the inner life, inner world be changed. Number two, let your immediate world be changed. Number three, let the indecent, idolatrous, iniquitous, and the sinful world be changed. And praise the Lord, He will use you. I said He will use you. But you must have the grace when you go through the gate of repentance. And you do that, not just that, okay, we've had impact, we have come, our Father has come to speak to us, we are happy, and then we go out. No, you must go through the gate of repentance. And you must have the grace that brings transformation. And you must have the gift that brings boundlessness and bountifulness in your life. And you must go beyond. You are born once and you are the master's time, but you also are the mental stage as well as the moral stage of the world. And then the mistaken search no more. Christ is here. In fact, it's right there. It says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in, and instantaneous change will happen in your life. Amen. Amen. Instantaneous change, inward change that will happen. Without that inward change, without that instantaneous change, what we are doing here is a waste of time. We're not here to motivate. We're not here to excite anyone. We're not here to just carry out a program. We're here so that we'll have the new birth, we'll have the birth from above, will have the change that ought to take place in our heart. And after that, we then go out in the strength of the Lord. We go out in the might of the Lord, and then we're going to bring change to our world. Amen. I'm waiting for you. Amen. Now, nobody going out. Now, nobody playing any pranks there. The people who are going to change the world are serious-minded people. And the people that are committed to the word of God. Let God see in you that you are coming out of sin. If you are not born again yet, then you become born again. Your life is transformed, your life is changed, and then are able to go by the grace of God and the gift of God, and God will use you to change your world in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's rise up now. We're going to pray. Let's rise up now. We're going to pray. I'm calling on Pastor Edume from Port Harcourt. Pastor Edume from Port Harcourt to lead us in prayer. Want lives changed? Want lives transformed? Want lives totally given to the Lord? I said we should rise up. So if your legs don't have any problem, please stand up. And we're going to pray. If you're sitting down, it means you have a problem with your legs. You cannot stand up. We're going to pray, and we're going to tell the Lord, oh Lord, we've heard your word. And Pastor, you take us from the very beginning to the end. We want to change. We don't want deeper life, you know, young people to just be there. No conversion, no salvation, no change of life. No, we don't want to do religion. We want to have real change. Only then will God send us forth to make a change in our world.
The Lord has spoken to us.